Temptations, temptations, temptations. Amen indeed, my brother. Temptations are all around. I see them every day. They usually have names like CeCe's Pizza and Golden Corral and El Phoenix and Olive Garden. Did you know that there are 97 grams of fat in a plate of fettuccine Alfredo? 97 grams of fat. I just ruined your lunch, didn't I? You know, some people love sweets. They love cakes and cookie and candy. And while I happen to adore chocolate fudge, and I never met a chocolate I didn't like, nevertheless, the truth is that for me, the greatest temptation is the enchilada special at El Phoenix on Wednesday night. Oh, indeed, my brothers and sisters. There's one of my favorite movies is the second Nutty Professor film, and in it the clumps have gone to eat at the Golden Corral, and the camera goes down the buffet line, and the pork chops and the brisket and the chicken breasts and the pizza and all the steaks and the meats are all gone, and they get to the very end, and there the salad is the only thing that's left. The rabbit food hasn't been touched. Temptations, temptations, temptations. Jesus was in the wilderness to pray and to prepare at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus was in the wilderness on purpose to be tempted. In fact, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, thank you very much, Holy Spirit. I don't think the devil needs any help in tempting. Certainly not me. But Jesus goes into the wilderness to pray, to fast, to prepare, and the temptations came along. And of course, it starts where we all are. It starts with food. It says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. I can't fast for 40 hours and not be famished. 40 days and 40 nights. Whew. That may be one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture. That he was hungry, starving, famished after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. When I was at SMU, I'd go out on the football practice field and go through the torture that the coaches love to put you through. You know, you run 30 times around the field until you throw up. You have to do push-ups until your arms fall off. You have to hit this thing and move it down the field with these great big gorillas sitting on it. You've got to get into a line and hike the ball to the quarterback behind. I was a center. Hike the ball to the quarterback behind you, and then have these sadistic gorillas jump on top of you and stomp you with their feet. This was sort of sadistic mayhem that football was. So I'm out on the field there across the street at OMB Stadium, across the street from the bakery of Mrs. Baird's Bread. And this glorious heavenly odor is wafting across the field. And I'm out there starving to death, being beaten to death by a bunch of gorillas. Thinking, oh, for some of that hot, sliced Mrs. Baird's bread with butter on it. Ooh. Temptations. I think I can get my brain around the temptation to look around and see these rocks in the dim dark of night. See these rocks and hear the tempter in the back say, they kind of look like bread. They kind of look like loaves of bread. And you're the Son of God, right? So just zap them, make them into bread and eat them. Eventually, you're going to turn a whole bunch of nothing, just a couple of loaves and fish, into a whole lot of bread. And you're going to be present in the world for the bread at the table of the Lord. So you got some rocks. You're the Son of God. Just turn them into bread and eat. You don't have to be hungry. You can do it. What would be wrong with that? Why is that a temptation? Why is that the first of the three great temptations that Jesus confronted in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry? Why is changing rocks into bread a temptation? Well, I mean, I can't change rocks into bread. So how is this a temptation even for me? It's less for Jesus who could do it. What's Satan asking him to do? Jesus is in the wilderness to prepare for his ministry, his mission. And he is fasting and praying. And when you're fasting and praying, what you're doing is you're focusing your attention, your support, your allegiance, your will upon God. Not upon yourself, not upon your own abilities, not upon your own gifts and graces, not upon your own strength and understanding. You're focusing all of your will, all of your desire, all of your hopes, all of your faith upon God. In the midst of this, to turn and do something that he knows he can do to feed himself would be a great mistake, would be a terrible sin, would be a failure to temptation. The first temptation, therefore, is very simple. It's to depend upon the self and not upon God. It's to depend upon the self and not the Word of God. Look at how Jesus defeated the first temptation. It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 here. He's quoting the Word of God about the authority and centrality of the Word of God. And by the way, the translation has an even greater depth to it than it is apparent on the surface. One does not live by bread alone. Or, possibly a little more clearly, one does not live for bread alone, but for every word that flows, that comes, that drips from the mouth of God. Not just by, but for. We don't just live by bread. We don't just live for bread. But we live by and for every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we are faced with the temptations that the devil, the tempter, will throw in front of us, the very first temptation, because if he can get you here, he doesn't have to do anything else. If he can get you to turn to yourself, to turn to your own abilities, your own understanding, your own strength, then he's won. Especially when our focus is to be, and it's always to be, upon trusting in God. Trusting in the Word. Trusting in God's calling for us. So when we are faced with the first temptation, the temptation to depend upon yourself, that is where we are to call upon God and reply to the first temptation with, I'm going to trust in the Word. What about the second temptation? Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Okay, Jesus, you say you're going to trust in the Word of God. You say you're going to live by and for the Word, every word of God. Okay, here's the Word of God. Throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple where everybody can see. And the scripture says in Psalm 91 that the angels will swoop down and pick you up and not let you smash yourself to smithereens. Prove you're going to trust in the Word of God. Prove you're going to live by the Word of God. Prove you're going to live for the Word of God. Here's the Word of God. Now do it. If you are the Son of God, and if you really are going to depend upon the Word of God, here it is. Do it. The devil just quoted Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I turn on the television set and I see devils quoting Scripture all the time, all over the place. They're called preachers. And preachers are really good at misquoting, because that's what's going on here, misquoting Scripture, twisting Scripture, adjusting it, massaging it, moving it a little bit in a direction that you want it to go in, or as in modern political parlance, spinning it. To get it to say what you want it to say. They teach classes in seminary on how to spin Scripture. To get it to say what you want it to say. To get it to apply to a circumstance that you want it to apply to. To support your position. See, at a general conference every 4 years, they'll haul out the Scripture to prove their position. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, that says something completely different. All preachers and all laity, if they're going to depend upon Scripture, face the temptation to take it and twist it. Take it and spin it. Take it and pervert it into whatever you want it to say. That's what Satan's doing here. Psalm 91 does not say, throw yourself down in the sight of others, and the angels will swoop down and pick you up. No. Psalm 91 says, if you are walking in the light of God, and you stumble, and you fall, if you dash your foot against a stone, the angels will pick you up and dust you off and put you back on the path. That's very different than how Satan quoted it, isn't it? Ooh. How does Jesus combat Satan here? He does it the same way he did before. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And what does he mean here? Don't pervert the Scripture and expect God to abide by your interpretation. Don't say, okay, God, this Scripture means this. Now obey it. So often, Christians treat God like a lapdog. Here, boy, come here. Beg, roll over, play dead, fetch. And expect God to obey. No. Don't misinterpret, twist, spin Scripture and expect God to obey your interpretation. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. It ain't going to work. Well, if you're going to depend upon Scripture, fine. Then depend upon Scripture and not how you've twisted it. You defeated the first two temptations with the Word of God. So now Satan pulls out the really big guns. The real powerful strategic nuclear weapons. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This, my friends, takes no rocket scientist to know that this is evil. All right? This is one of the passages. You expect to see Satan there looking like the evil guy who's tying Penelope Pitstop up to the train track to have the train run over her. This is overboard. Jesus, look at the kingdoms of the world. God says that they're all eventually going to turn to you. Eventually, they're all going to come to you. They're all going to recognize you as king. They're all going to recognize you as the Messiah. They're all going to recognize you as the Son of God. They're all going to see and affirm you as who and what you are. But before then, you've got to preach, teach a whole bunch of people who are going to misunderstand you. You're going to preach and teach. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get tried in a show trial. You're going to hand it over to the Roman authorities who are going to crucify you. You're going to die. And then the church that's going to follow you is going to make mistake after mistake after mistake. It's going to kill people in your name. It's going to do atrocity after atrocity after atrocity. Why not just get God's will done and have all the nations of the world worship you easy and quick without any muss, any fuss? You don't have to die. All these mistakes don't have to take place. Just worship me. Make it easy for you, Jesus. We'll do it nice and private and no one need know. We'll put it on the mountain. No one's around to see. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give them to you. And by the way, Jesus knew that Satan could indeed give him the nations of the world. He's in charge of them now. Oh. Just worship me. And you don't have to go through all the suffering and death. You don't have to go through any of it. I'll let you get God's job done the easy way. And I won't fight it if you'll worship me. The third temptation is to say that the end justifies the means. The third temptation is to say God's way is going to be kind of hard. There's got to be a loophole to get out of the tough stuff. I don't want to do the fun stuff. I want to do the easy stuff. I don't want to do the hard stuff. Let's just take the easy path, the path of least resistance, and get through this nice and safe and sound and quiet with no pain, no anguish, no death. The easy. Let's get God's will done the wrong way. The third temptation. If you're going to trust in the Word of God and not spend the Word of God, the third temptation is to try to get it done the wrong way. To worship Satan. To worship the evil one. Jesus' response is glorious. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. Jesus faces the temptations that we face. And by the way, There are some people who will say that these really weren't temptations. He was just play acting. Sorry. They're real temptations. By virtue of his humanity, they were real temptations. By virtue of his deity, he overcame them. And by his deity, we too can overcome these temptations. And we do it the same way he did it. Through the scripture, through reading the Word of God, through praying about the Word of God, through properly reading and interpreting the Word of God. And then when it comes down to worshiping Satan, doing precisely what Jesus did. Away with you, Satan! David, how did you put it?
No way, Satan!
No way, Satan! No way, Satan! I love that. That's a great translation of away with you, Satan. How did you know Hebrew? Away with you, Satan! No way, Satan! When you're faced with the temptations like this, any temptation at all, no way, Satan! It's a great thing to say. Say that with me. No way, Satan! I don't believe you believe it. Let's do it again. No way, Satan! Again. No way, Satan! My brothers and sisters, in the end, it becomes as simple as that. Well, Greg, I read the Bible, I hear the words, but I'm not sure I comprehend what they're saying. Well, we'll work on that. I struggle with it too. I've changed my mind 20 different ways from Sunday on the meaning of passages, but we do it faithfully, carefully, and with humility. And then when it comes to the big one, we simply say, no way, Satan!
No way.
Amen. My brothers and sisters, as we move through Lent, as we move through Lent towards Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday morning, as we move through Lent, let us be truly aware of the temptations that confront us. Let us be truly aware of the temptations that confront us. Let us be aware, open to the Word of God, ready to read and understand and research it if we don't. And let us be ready to proclaim aloud and say it with me right now, no way, Satan! And then worship Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.